All right, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at the first couple of verses. If you guys remember, when we started this series, I think 3 weeks ago, I told you guys the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians had to do with what? Do you guys remember? There was two words, they were very similar. Yeah.
Predestination.
We talked about that word last week or the week before. But the first three chapters of Ephesians have to do with our something. How God sees us. The spiritual side of things, and the last three chapters have to deal with something else that's another similar word. Our standing with Christ, right? God sees us as, like, we are saved. We are sons of God. We are already seated with Him in heavenly places. So it has to deal with future for us, but, the way that God sees us, and then what was the second three? Or the last three? Not predestination. That's not the right. No. Our standing is the first three.
Our standing.
And our.
Following.
Our state.
And our state is the current three. That's where we find ourselves physically. That's how we perceive ourselves. So if you're saved, if you're born again, it's as if you were already in heaven, right? We're guaranteed. Lincoln, be quiet. We're guaranteed eternal life. We will end up in heaven. That is our standing. That's how God sees us. As if we are already there. But for us, we still have to live here, right? Our current state is that we're in a physical body. We're confined to this earth. We deal with the, you know, temptations of our flesh. We deal with all the things that this world has to offer. But our standing is in Christ, and that's how He sees us. And so we're still in the standing for the first three chapters. And so it's focused on, like, how God sees us and what has happened to us when we get saved. Not physically, but spiritually speaking. So, standing is spiritual, state is physical. So, and then last week, I think it was last week, we talked about how we have power through Christ, and we have this new life, and we're a new creature. And we talked about a word that shows up in chapter 2, verse 1, about being quickened. Does anybody remember what the definition, the two-word definition of quickened was that I gave you? It's two words. Easy way to remember quickened. No. What'd you say? Close. Yes, made alive. Sorry, Link. You already answered the question.
I was going to say go fast.
Okay, well that's not it, so I'm glad I didn't call you. So, let's read the first three verses. Somebody read verses 1, 2, and 3 for me. Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. I don't care, just read it aloud. Somebody start. Alright, Hallie's got it. She already started.
And you have been quickened when we're dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
Okay, so we talked last week also about how we were born spiritually dead and how things reproduce like themselves, right? So when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they died spiritually. So they could no longer, when their children were born, they were also spiritually dead because you only can reproduce what you are. And so they were reproducing spiritually dead humans, physically alive but spiritually dead. And then when we get saved, we are made alive. We're quickened. That's what that word means. We're made alive in Christ. And so now we can reproduce what? Once we're saved, what can we reproduce that we could not reproduce before? Yeah. Spiritually alive people. We have been made alive. We've been quickened. And so now we can reproduce that in others. Not because of us, but because of Christ. And so that heritage that gets passed down through birth, through our physical birth, of being spiritually dead goes away when we get saved. And so, the first several years of your life when you were born physically up until the moment that you got saved, if you are saved, you were spiritually dead, whether you knew that or could recognize that in yourself or not. But then someone came along that was saved, whether it was at a church and you heard someone preaching or someone talked to you one-on-one, or for a lot of you guys, it was at a camp. When God was calling to you, and there was a moment in time where you heard, hey, you are spiritually dead, or you heard, you're a sinner on your way to hell, or you heard some variation of that that was convicting to you enough to the fact that you wanted to be made alive. You asked Christ to come into your heart and save you, and the Holy Spirit quickens you. He makes you alive. And so now our eternal destination, our standing in Christ is on its way to heaven. And those who are lost, who don't have the spiritually alive soul, are on their way to hell. And so the difference being, our physical bodies, all of our physical bodies will die one day, right? Nobody's physical body is going to last forever. Our physical bodies, whether we die in this life or whether Christ comes back when we're here, our human physical bodies are going to go back to the ground, right? They're going to decompose. When someone dies, you know, we put them in a coffin and we put them in the ground and they decompose physically over time. But their soul is not there, right? Their soul is not in that box or in that urn or whatever, right? The soul, if it's alive, if it's been made alive through the Holy Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit, then it gets to go to heaven. And if that soul remains dead, if it was not quickened, then it goes to hell. And so I saw this reel the other day that this guy was talking about. He said, your flesh doesn't care if you're going to hell because it knows that it's not going with you. And so in the context of this passage, and you hath he quickened, okay, if you're saved, Paul's talking to the church here. He says, you, church at Ephesus, or us, church today, we've been quickened, we've been made alive. But it says, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Okay, at one time, if you're saved now, there was a time when you were lost. You were an enemy of God, and you walked in opposition to God, because you were his enemy. Now, whether you were aggressively against him, or you were just passively against him, you were not on the same side as him, right? And we have our flesh, and we have to fight with the flesh. And the flesh doesn't care if our soul is alive or dead. It doesn't matter to our flesh, right? The flesh wants what it wants, okay? It wants to look at what it wants. It wants to eat what it wants. It wants to listen to what it wants. It wants to, you know, feel what it wants. The pride that lives within it wants to be, prideful. Like, the flesh wants what it wants. And it doesn't care about the soul, because the flesh doesn't get to go to heaven or hell. It doesn't matter to the flesh whether we are lost or we are saved. Okay, it's not going with us either way. And so we have to remember that about ourselves, that this body doesn't get to go with us. Now, we should take care of it. We should, you know, be wise in the way that we handle it, all those things. We need to be careful what we allow into it, through our eyes, through our mouth, through our ears, right? We have to be careful of those things. And we have to be careful what we allow our mind to think about and dwell on and those kinds of things. Be careful of our imaginations and things. But ultimately, this body is going to die. Okay? So we have to remember that when we're supposed to be mortifying our flesh, dying daily to our flesh. Those concepts that Paul talks about a lot in the book of Romans, right? We're supposed to be doing that with our flesh. We're supposed to be constantly fighting against it and killing it, because what it wants does not help us at all to get what God wants, what the spiritual side of us wants. And so once we're made alive, our goals change. They should change. Our mission is different. We are no longer an enemy of God. We're now on the same side as God, right? We no longer fight against God. Now our enemy has switched over, and now our enemy is our flesh, because it wants what it wants, and it doesn't really care what it costs. It just wants what it wants. And so, so our standing, before our salvation was that we were an enemy of God. Hold your place here in Ephesians 2 and go back to Romans chapter 5. Somebody read Romans 5, 8. Wait till you stop hearing most of the pages flipping.
Is that the one that's like, we were all yet dead as sinners?
No.
But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so we were, if you're lost right now, you still are. But for those of us who are saved, we once were enemy of God, right? We were against God. And just think about what he did for us when we were his enemy. We were actively against him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? And so I know if you're saved, like, at least at one point in your life, you did consider that. Hey, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. But think about, like, to die for your enemy, to die for somebody that hates you, to die for people that are in opposition to you, knowing that those people are going to continue to, like, struggle to follow you, that's powerful. Jesus turned to... I didn't write the verse down. I wrote the verse down, but I didn't write the reference down. It's Luke chapter... I think it was 23. Hold on. Luke 23.
What verse?
Verse 34. Wait till... You can read it, but wait till people get there.
Okay. Yo, chapter 22 has 67.
Luke 23,
34. 34? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots.
Alright, so I want you guys to think about this. And
what was the verse?
Luke 23:34. Okay, so Jesus is hanging on the cross, right? Between two thieves. Think about the things that have just happened to him at the point of this verse. Okay, he's been beaten. He's been whipped. He's been mocked and made fun of. He's been unfairly judged. Right? They were accusing him of blasphemy, saying that he was God. And nobody can say they're God except someone who is God. And he was God, and that's what he was saying. But he was accused of blasphemy. He was sentenced to death. He was betrayed by those that were close to him. Think about all the disciples, right? Where were all the disciples when this was going down? Where was Peter?
In a pocket. Sleeping.
No. Huh? I mean, he was denying Christ when he was on trial. I don't know exactly where he was right now. It says he went out and wept after he denied Christ three times. But, you know, his disciples have betrayed him, right? All those hundreds of people or thousands of people that were following him when he's feeding them and he's healing people, right? Those people are nowhere to be found. Or if they're there, they're the ones on the other side of it saying, crucify him, crucify him. You have a question?
Wept means crying, right?
Yes. Okay, so he's betrayed by those that were close to him. He's been turned on by pretty much everybody. He's got the weight of the world on his shoulders. Think about when he's in the garden, right? Right before they come and arrest him. And what's he doing in the garden? He's praying and sweating.
Drops of blood,
right? And, like, there's a lot of reasons for that. But he's getting ready to be separated from God the Father, right? Because God can't be in the presence of sin. And when Christ dies on the cross, he's taking the sin of the world upon himself. Right? And so there's going to be a time like no other time in history where he's going to be separated from the Father. So he's dealing with all this physical stuff, the pain, the physical pain, the emotional pain, you know, all the torment, the betrayal, all of those things. He's got the weight of the world on his shoulders, and he knows that he's about to be separated from God the Father, and he's literally hanging on the cross when he says this verse. Lincoln, read Jesus' part again.
Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, and they know not what they do, and they parted the raiment and cast lots.
Okay, so when we, back in Ephesians chapter 2, are dead in trespasses and sins, we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's where we found ourselves. And in that moment, when Christ is on the cross, he's saying to the people who are betraying him, to the people probably that just nailed him to the cross that are still standing around, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so I know, like, most of you guys, maybe all of you guys in this room are saved. But, you know, like, considering this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, considering the fact that we have been made alive, if you're saved, man, there was a time that we were at odds with Christ. And knowing that we would be, knowing that we were sinners, it says that he died for us, right? But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, you know, if you're saved, again, probably most of you guys are, maybe all of you, you have been freed from having to walk according to your flesh, right? The fact that we are made alive, we're no longer subject to the flesh. We don't have to serve our flesh anymore, right? We don't have to do the things that our flesh wants. We don't have to allow our mind to think things that it shouldn't, or say our mouth to say things that it shouldn't, or our eyes to look at things that we shouldn't. Okay, we don't have to have our pride feeling things that it shouldn't, etc. Whatever, you know, sin that you want to throw in there. We don't have to do those things anymore. When you're lost, that's one thing. When we don't have a soul that's been made alive, when we haven't been quickened yet, we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. Of course, somebody who is dead to their sins is going to sin. But for us, for those of us that are saved, we're not dead to our sins anymore. Now, we still have our flesh. We still have to struggle with and deal with the sins that our flesh has. But we're not required. We're not subject to those things anymore. We can put those things off. Christ died for us, and we are no longer slaves to our flesh, even though our current state is that we still have the flesh on. We still have to deal with it. So how do we fight against what the flesh wants? How do we overcome the things that our flesh wants? We'll get to it at the end of this study on Ephesians, coming up like May-June time frame. But what's Ephesians chapter 6 talk about? What's the main point of Ephesians chapter 6? Somebody besides Dylan or Lincoln.
Predestination.
No. Predestination is not the answer.
Our state.
No. Yeah. Yeah, the armor of God. Yes. So we put on the whole armor of God, right? That's what that passage is talking about. That's how we fight against our flesh and the devil and the world, right? We have to deal with those things. We have to deal with all of those enemies that we face. But we have to put on all of those things, right? What are the pieces of the armor? Lucas, are you in chapter 6?
A helmet.
What are the pieces of the armor? The helmet of what?
Righteousness.
No. What?
Salvation.
Yes. What else?
I can't find it,
bro. Sword of the Spirit.
The sword of the Spirit? What's the sword?
The Bible.
The Bible, yeah.
See?
What?
The
girdle of
the loins of truth.
Okay. Where do we get truth?
The Bible.
From the Bible, yeah.
The
what else?
Swiftness.
The boots of swiftness. That's probably from a video game. Okay. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Shh. Put your phone away. It should be in your pocket.
Your feet waddle where they're supposed to.
Kind of.
And they follow God.
Spread the gospel.
Yeah, spread the gospel. Take your feet. Take you where the gospel needs to go. Okay, what else? We have our loins with truth, our feet with preparation of the gospel of peace, helmet of salvation,
the shield of righteousness,
breastplate of righteousness. How do we do that? What is the breastplate of righteousness? How do we have that? What does it do?
The shield of Captain America.
Not that. What does the breastplate of righteousness do, and how do we get it?
Separates us
Lincoln.
From the world.
What?
Stop
me.
Oliver, quiet. All of the pieces of armor separate you from the world. Yes, that's what we're talking about. But what is the breastplate of righteousness, and how do we get it? How do we put on?
By mixing.
No.
Seven pieces of iron.
No.
Together,
we're not playing Minecraft. This is real life.
It's eight.
Yes, it is.
All right, hey, stop talking about Minecraft.
Minecraft.
What else? How do we put on the breastplate of righteousness?
By cleansing ourselves.
Okay. Yes.
Guard your heart.
Yeah, your heart. The breastplate protects your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are what?
The issues
of life.
Is that Philippians 4:13?
No, that is Proverbs 4:23. What'd you say?
Romans.
No. So the breastplate of righteousness. What's the last one, Lincoln?
The shield. Wait, did we say the shield?
That's the last one we're looking for.
It's
the shield of faith.
The shield of faith.
How do we have the shield of faith?
The shield
no.
You have faith in the Lord.
Yes. How do we do that? How do we have faith? What does it say?
By mixing iron and wood together.
Stop with Minecraft. Faith cometh by
hearing,
and hearing by the word of God. Guys, stop right now.
I'm not going to throw it back.
Okay.
I'm a good boy. I'm giving it to my mommy.
So what do pretty much all of those things have to do with? What's like the central thing?
We get
truth from it.
The word
sword is it? Yes, the Bible, okay?
I use survive in Minecraft.
Stop talking about Minecraft, for real.
I use survive in life.
It's the Bible, okay? That is the central thing to all of those things, okay? So how do we separate ourselves from the flesh? How do we kill the flesh? How do we keep ourselves spiritually healthy, spiritually protected from the world? It's through the Bible. Yeah, it's through reading the Bible. It's spending time in the Word of God. It's spending time in prayer. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of us. It's all of those things that we know, but when you look at it, and you look at it from a different angle, and you pick it up and you turn it around, you look at it a different way, and you change your perspective on it a little bit, it gives you a different way of looking at it, and maybe will help you whenever you get in situations where the flesh is strong, right? Our flesh is strong. Most of you guys are between what? 13 and 17 years old?
12 okay. to 17.
What percentage of your life have you guys been saved?
Like
67%.
Like 25. I don't know how to make a percentage of 7 years to 13.
Okay, so roughly half of your life or less, right?
Yeah.
Most of you guys have been saved less than half of your life. Okay, around 25%. So, if you've been saved 25% of your life, or 35% of your life, or even 50% of your life. Shh, Elias, quiet. If you've been saved that much of your life, okay, that means the rest of your life, you were dead, spiritually speaking. Your flesh was all you thought about. When you're a baby, that's all babies care about, is getting what they want. They cry when they don't get what they want. They need to get changed. They need to get fed. They need to sleep. They need to whatever. They got hurt. They need to be loved on. Whatever they need, they always need something. And when they don't get what they want, they cry about it. Okay? But as we mature, as they mature, they get a little bit less that way, a little bit less, crying when they don't get what they want. But when you're a baby, it's all about your flesh. So for a decent chunk of your guys' life, it's been all about your flesh. Okay? From the time you were a baby until some of you guys, now you get whatever you want whenever you want. And it's still all about your flesh, even if you're saved. So when such a big percentage of your life has been about your flesh, of course your flesh is going to be stronger than the spirit. It's going to be stronger than you fighting against it. It's going to take time, right? You have to slowly weaken your flesh, and you have to strengthen the spirit. Now, the spirit has to strengthen you, I guess, is a better way of saying that. We don't strengthen the Holy Spirit. He strengthens us by allowing him to have more control over our life. The more time we spend in the Word of God, the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend doing those basic things, it weakens the flesh when we do those things. And it strengthens the Spirit, the Spirit's hold on our life, or the Spirit's ability to work in our life. And so the more we do that, I mean, even by the time you get to be 20 or 25 years old, once you've been saved 60% of your life, 70%, 80% of your life, if you're still living like you're lost, if your flesh still has control over every aspect of your life, it's just going to get stronger and stronger and more rooted in what it wants. If it's used to getting what it wants, it's very difficult to tell it no. It's very difficult to change that, right? It takes time. So give yourself some grace. Have a little bit of patience with yourself, but be like constant in it. Be consistent. Be intentional with the way that you live your life. Be intentional with your time in the Word, because that's how you weaken the flesh and how you strengthen the Spirit. All right, the very end of verse 2, it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I thought it was interesting. I looked up the word disobedience. Okay, that word, that Greek word, shows up in the New Testament 7 times. 4 of those 7 times, Jackson, stop.
It shows up in the entire New Testament 7 times?
Not the word disobedience, but the Greek word that was translated as disobedience in this case. 4 of those 7, so 3 of the 7 times is disobedience. The other 4 times is translated as unbelief. And so I found that interesting, that it's saying disobedience is connected with the word unbelief. It's the same Greek word for unbelief versus disobedience, right? It changes based on the context, but our disobedience is tied to our unbelief. Okay? The more you disobey, what God says, what you know you're supposed to do, or what your parents tell you to do, the more disobedient you are in any area of your life, it's tied to your unbelief. Okay, so think about this. If we believe 100% what the Bible says, which I think if I went around and asked all of you guys, you'd say, yeah, I believe 100% what the Bible says. Okay, well, the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians, that there's going to be a time where we're going to stand, if you're saved, you're going to stand before Christ, and you're not going to answer for your sin, because your sins are covered in the blood of Christ. But you're going to answer for all of the time that you were saved. So let's say you guys lived to be 90 years old, and you got saved when you were 15, so you have 75 years of your life that you were saved, right? And so Jesus is going to be like, okay, tell me what you did with the 75 years that I gave you. Okay? And you're going to have to stand there, and you're going to have something to show for it, nothing to show for it, a little bit to show for it. Okay? If you truly believe that, and that's what the Bible says. If we believe that we're going to stand before Christ one day and have to give an answer for not our sin, but what we did with the knowledge that we had, Jesus is going to look at you guys and he's going to say, man, you were in a church that had the King James Bible that was focused on missions and sending out churches. They were bringing in, right, we're about to have our vision conference. We're going to be bringing in missionaries and people from around the world or that are going to plant churches around the world and pastors from all over the country, right? We're going to be bringing people in to share with you guys and encourage you and challenge you and all of those things. And he's going to say, man, you were in a church that discipled. Some of you guys have been through discipleship, Get a Life and Discipleship 1, right? We have Discipleship 2. We have a Bible Institute. You know, we have all these tools and you guys have access to all of these things. And he's going to say like, okay, well, what did you do with the information that you had, the access that you had? Okay, we're going to be held accountable for those things. I don't say all that to make you guys feel like, you know, you're not doing anything. I mean, most of you guys are still very young, and so I'm not saying that you've like wasted all of your life. I'm just saying, if we believe what the Bible says 100%, like I think all of us would say we do, then we're going to be obedient. We're going to do our best to live out what the scriptures say that we should do. Right? We're going to try to kill our flesh. We're going to try to not give it what it wants. But if we don't really 100% believe what the Bible says about what is coming in the future, right? And also think about like what it says about what happens to lost people. All of us have lost people in our life, lost friends, coworkers, you know, people on whatever teams that we're on that are lost, right? What does the Bible say about those guys? If they're lost, they're going to hell, right? If we believe 100% that that's what's going to happen to our lost friends, family members, whoever, then we would try to save them, right? I mean, I think all of us would try to save them if they were in immediate physical danger. We would try to, you know, push them out of the way, or we try to stop whatever bad thing was about to happen to them. But when it comes to salvation, it's like, well, it's uncomfortable. What if they reject it? What if they reject me? What if they reject what I'm trying to say to them? What if they don't want to hear it? What if we're not friends anymore? What if it's awkward and it's not, because now I have to work with this person and, you know, now they know that I'm a Christian. That's going to be weird. You know, we allow these things to hold us back. And again, I'm as guilty of it as you guys. So I'm not saying this to shame any of you, but our disobedience is tied to our unbelief. If we don't believe what God has clearly told us in His Word, then we're more likely to be disobedient. If your parents say, if you do that one more time, I'm going to fill in the blank, whatever their, you know, punishment is going to be. And then you do it one more time and your parents don't do what they said they were going to do. Then it's like, oh, well, I don't believe you when you say that you're going to give me this consequence. Because experience, my history with you has shown you don't give me that consequence even when you say it. So I don't believe you, therefore I'm going to continue to disobey. Right? That's why when, as parents, when we say we are going to do something, we need to follow through on it. Okay? But you don't respond to that. Kids don't respond to, you know, continually not following through on what the consequence that's promised is. And so it's the same way with Christ, with following the Lord. Like, if we don't fully believe what the Bible says, then it's going to be very hard for us to be obedient and to take the gospel, the shoes of the gospel of preparation of peace, and take those out to places that we're supposed to be going. Right? We're talking about the World Cup coming up soon. We're going to be going out. And that's not the only time or example to evangelize. Obviously, we can and should be doing that regularly, but that's a big one, church-wide, you know, city-wide, nationwide opportunity that we have to share the gospel with people from all around the world that are coming to us And so if we believe that those people are on their way to hell, then we should be okay with being a little bit uncomfortable and going out and trying to talk to people and share the gospel with them, because our obedience is tied to our belief. And so, yeah, if we lived as if the Bible was 100% accurate, how would that change the way that you live your life today? What would you have done differently today from the time you woke up until the time you got to church? What would you have done, or would you have done anything differently than what you did if you fully believed what the Bible said? Okay, let's be done. Let's pray and wrap it up. Okay.
Can I pray?
Sure.